Amen. Amen. All right. Let's get into our scripture reading for today. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold to the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must be first tested, and then, if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so if you are just joining us, we are about halfway through a line-by-line teaching series on 1 Timothy that we're calling Entrusted with Glory. And in it, Paul is giving lots of instructions to his protege, Timothy, about what does it mean to be faithful to the gospel, faithful in leadership, and maintain a faithful witness in broader society. And so we've called this series Entrusted with Glory. And so the beginning of the chapters, the beginning chapters of 1 Timothy deal a lot with faithful doctrine. Now in chapter 3, we're dealing with faithful leadership. Who is God calling to lead in his church? And at the end of today's passage, you probably noticed this line. I'm writing these things to you, Paul says, so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. In other words, what Paul is saying is that we have been the ones who God is now trusting, the church, you and me. We are the ones who God is now trusting to carry the good news of Jesus into the world. And so we model the culture of the kingdom of God in everything that we do in the church. So we hold to the truth. We also live into all of the truth. And so God, we talked about this last week, God cares so much about how his church is led that he has a high bar for leadership in the church. And if you were here last week, we talked about the role of the elder, or the word in Greek is episkopoi, and we talked a lot about that, and about how the role of the elder is like spiritual oversight and prayer and teaching doctrine, and it's kind of the main office of authority, if you will, in the church. There is a authority in the church. That is, of course, Jesus, who is the head, who he entrusts his authority to faithful elders. And the idea of eldering well is not to exercise authority in the manner in which the world exercises authority. So don't think about a corporate structure. Don't think about like your favorite like CEO leader to whatever company that you belong to or work at or whatever. Think instead about how does Jesus lead? When he exercises his authority, how does Jesus exercise his authority? That is what God's elders are supposed to do. And deacons are the other sort of main church office, if you will, in the church. And so we're going to be talking a lot about that today. It's also a role of leadership. We're going to try and drill down and be as specific as possible about what it means to be a deacon, because I'm sure you don't use that word very often in your normal vernacular. It's a very kind of strange, ancient-sounding word, but it is a Bible word that really, really matters that we get right, so we're going to be studying that a little bit today. The motif that is sort of surrounding these instructions around what it means to be a deacon or a faithful leader in God's church is this idea of the household of God, where God is Father, And then he sets up his church to have a particular culture. And that particular culture is led forward by a particular group of people. So as soon as you go from faithful doctrine, the first consideration is about faithful leadership. Who's going to carry the thing forward? So this passage is specifically referring to the role of a deacon. And I want to say to those of you who are like kind of newer to church, or you're not used to, you know, going line by line through the Bible and you're just sort of checking things out. First of all, we are just so glad that you're here. Second of all, you're welcome to participate at whatever level you feel comfortable today. And number three, this is a little bit like kind of pulling the curtain back for you to see what is the org structure of the church supposed to be like according to the scriptures. Again, probably not what you were bargaining for when you came into church today, but I know it's going to be super encouraging. And then the second thing is, if you are not a deacon, a lot of what we're going to talk about today still applies to any kind of real leadership in the kingdom of God. And it's what we all aspire to become. We all aspire to become mature followers of Jesus who are deeply formed into his image. That's kind of the idea for today. You guys with me so far? Awesome. One of my key mentors in my life has said often, as the leaders go, so goes the church. As the leaders go, so goes the church. In other words, leadership in the kingdom of God, it matters a lot, because if the leaders are faithfully following after Jesus and being formed deeply into the image of Jesus, then the rest of the church will follow suit. However, the flip side is also true. If the leaders are not faithful to follow after Jesus in all of life, then what's going to end up happening is we are led in a direction that is not directly the heart of Jesus. And so this is why this is such a critical aspect of doing church well, is appointing leaders well and faithfully. One of my favorite examples of Christian leadership in the modern church comes from a man by the name of Count Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Those of you who know me, you know I'm obsessed with this guy. He is a figure in the 18th century Moravian church revival. And he was a nobleman from Germany in the 18th century. He owned a lot of land on the northern border of Germany. And during his time, during his life, there was a big refugee movement. Lots of Moravian Christians were forced to leave their home because their government was oppressive towards Christianity. And so they escaped into Germany. And Zinzendorf had this property, and so they essentially became like a little tent city refugee camp for exiled Christians. And it began as this really beautiful renewal movement, the generosity of spirit from this guy named Zinzendorf, but it quickly devolved into a really unhealthy and toxic community, and it almost ended there. There were a lot of people who were accusing Zinzendorf of crazy things, of being like a false teacher and being a heretic and leading the community astray. And I don't know about you, but if you were a noble person who owned this land and you had opened up your land out of the generosity of and hospitality of your heart for these people to come and live and stay on your land, and then they started calling you a heretic and a false teacher, I don't know about you, but I think I would be tempted to be like, oh, thank you for your opinion, and would you kindly move off my property, please? But that's not what Zinzendorf does. Surprisingly, he goes from house to house or tent to tent, and he holds individual one-off meetings with people in this community listening. He humbles himself to hear what these other brothers and sisters are saying about him. And instead of allowing those differences to break the community apart, he said, you know what? No, the love of Christ transcends all of our differences. And all of the differences that threaten to break us apart is not nearly as great as the power of Jesus's love and the bond that we share because of his sacrifice on the cross. And so him and a few of the other leaders, although they profoundly disagreed, they came up with what's known as the brotherly agreement. The brotherly agreement. And it's essentially all about, if you're familiar with the story of Jesus in John 17, he gets done giving the Last Supper details to his disciples, and then he prays that the church would be one. and Zinzendorf and those other brothers, they just held on to that promise from Jesus, that prayer from Jesus, and said, you know what? We are not going to sacrifice the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are going to be one family until death parts us. And so they vowed together at the brotherly agreement. They signed together the brotherly agreement. And that is what sparked the 100-year unbroken prayer meeting that we talk so much about here as a part of the 24/7 prayer movement. So the signing of the brotherly agreement launched into the 100-year prayer meeting and basically all of modern missions, the great awakenings in Western society, all traced their roots back to that little prayer house in Herrnhut on the north of Germany. You can still go visit there today. It's one of my bucket list things I want to go and visit. The reality is that at exactly the right moment and exactly in the decisions that matter, Zinzendorf did not exert his power and authority and get prideful and egotistical. What he did instead was he listened, he offered forgiveness, and he held the community together in love. That is a key difference maker, and it launched into, again, the great renewal movements of the last couple of 100 years, and it almost did not happen if he would have let that disunity get the better of them. And so that's the invitation of leadership. The invitation of leadership in the kingdom of God is to look at the community as Jesus looks at the community and love the community like Jesus does as well. Now, not every one of us will have the same kind of impact on church history as Zinzendorf did. However, we do have a direct impact on our little sphere of influence. We can make those kinds of choices and we can lead into that kind of leadership culture in our family, in our little community, in our church, and we just simply do not know how those key decisions, those key moments will shape our community. I would expect in a room this size with many of you here in the room, I know your feelings, your deep convictions, your political leanings, your ideology, your history in the church, like which denominations you came from and landed here. There are so many things that could threaten to break this community apart. But man, let's be like holding to the law of love above all else. And let's choose to do what good leaders have done throughout church history, which is to say love binds us together. And that is stronger than anything that separates us. Are you guys with me? Amen. Deacons are kind of like the connective tissue of leadership in the church. Again, that's not a word we use much in our society. But what is that word deacon? Where does it come from? And what does it mean? The best way to talk about this is to look at Jesus' own words from Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 42 through 45. This is the Holy Week. This is after Jesus goes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and everyone's saying, save now, save now. All the disciples are basically convinced that this is when Jesus is going to take his throne and become the king of Israel. And instead, Jesus, of course, goes to his cross. But during that period of time, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they come up to Jesus with their mother and they say, hey, listen, Jesus, we know you're about to do your thing. We know you're about to become king. We would like to be your leaders. We would like to be on your right and on your left. And you guys remember what Jesus said? It's because you guys don't even know what you are asking. Are you prepared to drink the cup of suffering that I'm about to drink? And then he calls them all together, and this is what he says. You know, this is what those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this is probably the most succinct description of leadership in the kingdom is this from Jesus. It's the willingness to be self-sacrificing in our leadership and to follow the way of the cross in our leadership. And that word, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, that word serve is the word diakonos, which is where we get the word the deacon. In other words, when Jesus is setting up his church, he says the ones who are appointed, given the Holy Spirit of power in order to lead. What should we call them? CEOs, COO. No. Let's just call them servants, because that's what they actually are. And it, in the kingdom of God, it actually is a high honor to serve, to take for ourselves the low job. Think about Jesus. In the moments leading up to his cross, he claims for himself, he uses his authority to claim for himself the dirtiest and lowest job. He goes to wash his disciples' feet, and then he picks up the cross and he comes to serve us. It's a beautiful depiction of the paradox of the kingdom of God. Service equals a high honor in Jesus's paradigm. So let's explore really briefly, how does Jesus actually serve people? Because I think it's easy to kind of get lost or sidetracked in this concept of servant leadership. It's such a common phrase, it's thrown out all over the place, but we want to kind of drill down. What is, when Jesus serves, what does that actually look like? Well, we have the whole Gospels. We have all four of the Gospels that tell us how to serve the Jesus way, like the Jesus style of service. Here's what he does. Number one, he heals the sick. He feeds the hungry. He defends the oppressed. He offers forgiveness. He shows compassion. He prays for us. He washes his disciples' feet. He dies on the cross. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just eight things that we see Jesus do to serve his people. And I believe that as we serve in the way that Jesus served, by being willing to associate with people of low position, for not considering ourselves too high of a position in order to serve in a low role, but to actually go towards people who are hurting and who are broken and meeting them where we are to practically help and serve them, I believe it advances the kingdom of God. It advances the kingdom of God. So if God is calling you to be a deacon, he's calling you to these kinds of things. We have this value here at Riverbend that is connected to this idea of servant leadership. And that is, we serve first and lead later. I got that from my mentor too. Very few of my ideas are original to me. They're either from the Bible or people smarter than me have told me great wise things over my years. Serve first and lead later. And really what that value embodies is actually when you are appointed to a position of true leadership here at Riverbend, either a deacon role or an elder role or a pastor role, all it means is that you are serving more. So the highest level of leadership here at Riverbend, it's not like we're climbing some ladder where we're at the top of some hierarchical structure. If you're at the highest levels of leadership at Riverbend, it just means you do a lot of service. That's really what it means. I remember in the early days of planting the church, there was a couple that came here a couple of times and seemed like really great people. I'm sure they were really great people. And they loved what was going on here. And they said, gosh, I'd love to take you out for coffee and just hear more of your heart and tell you a little bit about us. And so we did. Me and the husband, we got together. And again, seems like a really great guy. But from the first moment of our coffee meeting, he just launched in. You ever been in one of those conversations where they talk 95 and you talk 10 or 5? There's a reason why, you guys, I'm more of a literature guy than a math guy. My whole family is very like, they're like a science and engineering, and then I'm over here on the other side of that and didn't get any of those skills. But I can do basic math. 95, you ever been in one of those conversations where someone speaks 95% of the time and you only speak 5 to 10? This is what... Oh man, Lord, I did not think I needed to be humbled today, but apparently I did. Oh, that's so good. Am I getting red? That was because I'm sunburned. That's what it is. Anyways, I was meeting with this guy for coffee. Great dude, but I could tell from the very beginning of the conversation that he wanted to impress me about what he had done in his life. He was name dropping a bunch, and then he just started telling me about all of his successful business ventures, and again, kind of circled back to the wealth that he had accumulated, and a few more name drops, and everything else. And I, on the one hand, I totally get that that's actually kind of how business is done in the modern West. It's like many of you who work in the private sector, you trade on your resume, you trade on your contacts, and so there's zero judgment from me on that specifically, but it's just not how things work in the kingdom of God. The way that things work in the kingdom of God is if you are the first, Man, you are the first to serve. There's no ladder to climb. There's no elitism in the church. There's nothing like that. And so he was coming to me wanting to impress me and was seeking a position of notoriety, of leadership. And I just said, listen, man, we have a value here of serving first, leading later. So right now I could use a lot of help making coffee and setting up chairs on Sundays. And I could just tell from moment one, he was just not really going to do any of that. And he was actually offended by the suggestion that he, after everything that he had done in his personal life, would be asked to do something like that here in the church. And trust me, again, I get it. I get how things work outside of these walls, but we have a responsibility. We have been entrusted with leading forward the community of Jesus faithfully. So we will never, you know, give priority seats to people who have built successful businesses. What we are going to do is recognize that we are all on equal footing before Jesus on the cross. And if we're any of us want to lead or have any position of authority or leadership, it's going to begin with faithful, behind the scenes, nobody's watching, come early, stay late kind of service. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. You guys with me on that? By the way, after I thoroughly embarrassed myself a minute ago, I'm going to thoroughly embarrass myself again. Did anybody see the Northern Lights on Friday night and Saturday night? Oh my gosh, I had every intention of staying up to watch the Northern Lights. And I've wanted to see the Northern Lights my entire life. And then I fell asleep at like 11:01. And I woke up the following morning and text messages from a bunch of my friends being like, oh, it was so incredible and it was so awesome. And I had totally missed it. So anyways, got some major FOMO to those of you who appreciated the Northern Lights this week. If Jesus is calling you to lead, he's calling you to lead through service. Probably the most concrete description of what a deacon actually does, which we're going to get to here in a second, we're going to get to the qualifications from 1 Timothy 3, but to just give you a sense of what a deacon does, look at with me at Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, so this is the first generation of Jesus' followers, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So let's pause there for a second. Essentially what's happening is that there is racial discrimination going on in the early church. And what had happened was the church grew really fast, and there was a collection that was meant to be sent out to all of the widows in the church. And there were some widows who were getting preference because they were Jewish. And then there were the Hellenistic or the Greek widows who were being under-supported. And so there's this problem that's happening in the family of God. Shouldn't happen. Can't happen. And so they bring this problem to the elders, the 12 apostles, and it says this. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. So they're saying, hey, listen, God has entrusted us with the teaching of the scripture, prayer oversight of the church, so it would not be right for us to do that. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and they will give their attention to, we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, all great baby names, by the way, if you're pregnant. Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So what do you notice here? You notice a growing church with a lot of needs and a lot of problems, which is so relatable to me as a church planter. I've been at this many years. You don't know when you plant a church what problems you're going to have, but you do know you're going to have problems. And for example, we didn't know we would have like 100 plus kids upstairs and have them running around up there and need as many kids volunteers as we need and a bunch of other issues as well. So the church began to have these growing pains, if you will. And so they devoted faithful people who were full of the Holy Spirit, and they went to work being with delegated authority from the elders, delegated responsibility from the elders to help resolve that problem. And that's exactly what they did. And what are the results? The results are that the family grew even more exponentially, and that the reputation of the church was intact and it was strong. In fact, the first couple centuries of the church was known for their love for people across ethnic boundaries and other, like, where lines were drawn typically in society. Christians were known for being brothers and sisters and loving indiscriminately. And so you could make the argument that it was the deacons' faithfulness to care for the widows who were not the same nationality as them in the church, that it was actually partly their reward or their blessing for the growth of the church. So that's really awesome. So there you have it. Interestingly, though, the Bible doesn't give us a job description for deacons. There's a lot of skill required. Obviously, you need to manage your household well, because anyone who's leading in the church needs good, like, management skills and stuff like that. But the main thing that's in view, as with the elders, is not skill or talent or anything like that. It's actually proven character. When it comes to leadership in the kingdom of God, proven character is always at the top of the list, above skill and everything else. So again, deacons don't have a very specific job description. In fact, scholars believe that the reason for that is because the needs of churches are different depending on what part of the country or part of the world you're in, what generation, what epoch of time that we're living in. And so the reality is that that the role of a deacon might actually change considerably depending on what kind of a church that you're in. But the one thing that doesn't change is the proven character that's required in order for someone to serve as a deacon. So here are the 10 qualifications from 1 Timothy 3. I'm just going to very briefly summarize them for you here. Let me say also that you do not need to pass a 10-point character audit in order to be loved and accepted in the church. This is what it means to be a faithful leader, and you do need to meet these requirements if you're going to be a deacon or an elder at Riverbend. But let's not create a culture here where you have to be really mature and got everything figured out in order to be accepted in the family of God. It's just not how it works at all. However, that said, this is what a deacon is required to possess. They must be dignified, carry themselves with dignity, reverence, respect in their behavior and demeanor, not double-tongued, should be truthful and sincere in their speech, not addicted to wine, not greedy for dishonest gain, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, meaning this is in stark contrast to the false teachers that Paul is telling us about in the first two chapters. He says, not the leaders who God has appointed. The leaders who God has appointed have a clear conscience and they hold to the mystery of the faith. Next slide, please. Thank you. Testing first. They should first be tested, proving themselves to be faithful and trustworthy before being appointed to the role of the deacon. We are launching a deacon team here at Riverbend this month because this is where we're at in the scriptures. And each and every person who is serving as a deacon, we are appointing, and they have been proven to be faithful through many years of service already. Blameless. That's the same word that's used in the description of elders. The husband of one wife, that's biblical, like marital fidelity and faithfulness is in view there. Number 9, managing their children and their own households well. Deacons should demonstrate their ability to lead and care for their families responsibly. And then finally, good standing among the community. They need to have a good reputation, both inside and outside of the church. What I hope you see when you see that list of qualifications is that God really cares about you being led well in the kingdom and in the family of God. He has a lot of care and concern for you being taken care of well. He wants his leaders to represent the heart of God really well as well. So when we started praying about launching a deacon team here at Riverbend a couple of years ago, we started to notice the needs of the church were exceeding our staff and our elders' ability to meet those needs. And if you've been around here any length of time, you've probably come across that at least at one point. We're doing our best, but we're definitely not a perfect church by any stretch. And so we started to recognize that there was all of these growing needs in the church that we couldn't meet. And so we started to ask the Lord if now was the time for us to appoint a deacon team. And sure enough, the answer to that through prayer was yes. But as we were discerning together, I remember having a conversation with the elders going, yeah, we need someone to like be in charge of and responsible for removing the snow. But that's not really the main thing that's in view. Removing the snow is not the main thing that's in view. We need someone who's going to remove all of the snow as worship to Jesus. They need to be able to see that their job, whatever it is, if it's building maintenance or finance or anything else that the church needs, it needs to be done in worship to Jesus, because that's the main thing that's in view here. And so our elders began a selection process, a prayer process. We went out and sought some insight from other churches that have effective, great leadership teams and deacon teams. And we put together a multi-step training process for our prospective deacons to walk through. And then today, we are launching that team, and we are commissioning that team. We commissioned a few last week, and now we're commissioning the rest of the team here today at the conclusion of this teaching, which is so awesome. It's so great. Our deacons, they serve across five different areas of our church, and here they are: spiritual formation, formation in community, gospel and mercy, people care, and operations. All of the growing needs of our church that are exceeding my capacity and our staff team's capacity to meet, they are going to be investing heavily, deeply, taking ownership, taking leadership and responsibility in these areas. And again, these are based on the needs of our church right now. We have appointed a team of 15 deacons to oversee these five areas. So finally, before we commission them, I just want to tell you one final thing that is in view when it comes to being a deacon or being an elder or being any kind of leader in the church, really, is that the main thing that's in view is that we are model disciples of Jesus. We are, again, modeling the heart of Jesus and modeling the lifestyle of Jesus. I do not mean that we are perfect. I do not mean that we work on like behavior modification to the point that we appear to be like Christ. What I mean is that we adopt the overall lifestyle of Jesus so that we actually genuinely over time become like him. The goal of our leadership team is that we would be like Paul, worthy of respect and imitation. That we would be able to say, follow us, follow me, as we all follow Jesus together. Now, again, the way that this is possible for us to become truly mature, you might be here kind of newer to the faith. In fact, that's many of you here in the room who are like, okay, great. Some of you have been following Jesus 10, 15, 20, maybe even more than that, years. And so how do I become mature? How do I become the kind of person that is like Jesus in those 10 ways? Well, it's actually pretty simple. We commit ourselves to the lifestyle of Jesus. The things that we see Jesus doing, we commit ourselves to as well. So this is why you hear us talking a lot about the practices from the way of Jesus, things like prayer, Sabbath, community, studying the scriptures, fasting, and things like that. A primary way that our deacons are committing to be formed into the image of Jesus is to adopt a rhythm or a rule of life. And if you've been around Riverbend and sort of the theological circles that we run in, you know that this idea of a rule of life is very central to what it means to follow after Jesus in our view. To explain it in a really simple way, that same guy I told you about at the beginning of the message, a guy by the name of Zinzendorf, when he was 17 years old, he was a nobleman and he was in theology school, and a lot of his contemporaries were being knighted and they were devoting themselves to the king and queen of their respective nation. But Zinzendorf said, I want to vow my allegiance to the King of Kings, to King Jesus. That's what I want to do. So he got together with a couple of his contemporaries in theology school, and they came up with what is now known as the Order of the Mustard Seed. It's a religious order that exists today. It first started back in the 1700s with Zinzendorf and his two theological buddies, and their order looks like this. They make three vows: to be true to Christ, to be kind to all people, and to take the gospel to the nations. Yeah. It's like, if you're going to devote yourself to something in your life, it's like, could you think of something better? They make a vow, like you made a vow on your wedding day if you're married, to be true to Christ, be kind to all people, and take the gospel to all nations. And as a part of those vows, they commit themselves to six practices: prayer, scripture, hospitality, justice, mercy, and mission. So this idea of following after a rule of life is not a new concept at all. In fact, it's a ancient concept. It's what Jesus meant when he said, abide in me or remain in me. He meant, hey, stay connected to me through the practices that I've taught you and shown you how to live. And so this is, if you want to become more like Jesus, and if you're new on that journey, the invitation is to simply put into practice the things that Jesus taught us to do, like pray and hospitality and justice and scripture and the things like the order of the mustard seed all profess to do. Next, we ask our deacons to commit to pray. Our unique calling here at Riverbend, maybe different from some other churches that you may have been a part of, is that we want to cultivate a culture of unceasing prayer for seeking God's face, God's presence as a matter of first importance. That is what we are about here. We want to seek God as a matter of first importance in our life, and also to contend for a spiritual awakening in our time. So the last couple of years, we have partnered, linked up with the 24/7 prayer movement, which was actually inspired by originally Zinzendorf and the crew from the Moravian Revival. And we are only deepening our commitment to unceasing prayer in the years to come. So anyone who's a deacon here, a leader here, a staff member here, or whatever, we are inviting and calling you into a deeper commitment to unceasing prayer. And to that end, 5 of our 15 deacons are deacons who are devoted to prayer. So we have many more initiatives around prayer that are coming to fruition here at the end of 2024 and the beginning of 2025. And then finally, the third commitment that we ask from our deacons is that we would make a one-year term, like a commitment to serve for 1 year. And at 9 months, we evaluate and decide to re-up or to rotate off the team. We understand that deaconing is a major responsibility. It's kind of over and above the normal call of duty to serve in the church. And so those who are called to deaconing here at Riverbend, we just wanted to be upfront about that. And in fact, we invited people who we knew had a lot of extra sort of margin in their life to be able to devote to something like this. And then we evaluate year in, year out. So where does this leave you? First of all, some of you have been here, you have been serving, and you're a part of this family, and you were not invited to be a part of the initial pilot program here at Riverbend. We meant no disrespect from that. I hope you got an email from me personally just telling you that we love each and every one of you, and those of you who serve, we honor you all. We felt like the Lord was leading us to a small group of people for this initial sort of pilot experimental deacon program, and our hope is that in the future, it's going to grow considerably. So there'll be many more of you who are invited to become a part of our deacon team down the road. But we started with this initial group of 15 who are already serving in various capacities, have been behind the scenes for quite some time, at least 1 year, and that also people who had extra margin in their life that they could devote to this kind of thing. So if you are going, hey, I maybe am not being called to be a deacon, maybe not yet, but I really do want to subscribe to this vision of becoming more like Jesus. How do I do that? Well, serve first, lead later. That's number one. If you want to be considered for your leadership role here at Riverbend, we just encourage you to just start serving in whatever area you're passionate about. There's so many different things that we could use your help with these days. And then commit to a way of life that resembles Jesus. You don't have to adopt a rule of life, a rhythm of life. That's not the message. The message is, what do you see Jesus doing, and join him in those things? That's it. And number three, commit to pray. Man, if you're a part of River Bend, hopefully that message has been loud and clear. We are a community who seeks God's face as a matter of first importance. So as we close here, again, like I said, this message has been much more just like kind of behind the curtain on the like the org chart of Jesus's church. And as we close, we are going to commission about a little over half of our deacons who have been through this training process. So would you guys please join me in welcoming our deacon team, and let's all stand to our feet together because we're going to pray over them. But let's applaud them. Yes, come on, let's do it. Come on. So those of you who are on the deacon team, if you would please come forward and just stand on the front of the stage here, that would be amazing. Yes, all right, here we have Kent and Kathy and Chet who are all serving us. Thank you guys so much. All right, we got a whole crew today. This is awesome. Yeah, here we go. Man, well, I first just want to say to all of you, we believe wholeheartedly in this group of leaders. And over the last couple of months, we have been praying and discerning and training together on what God is calling this group to do. And we just want to affirm you all that we believe that God has appointed you. This is just our elders recognizing what is already true. You are leaders here, and you are now being given a new mantle of authority and leadership here at River Bend. But again, as we've talked about at length, that authority is not to rule like you might do in the corporate world. It is to rule instead by being the greatest servant. And so we charge you and we encourage you today to consider yourself for this year to be one of the many servants here at River Bend. And we bless you, we honor you for saying yes to this. And we thank you so much for serving this community, this exact group of people. And there's a lot of talk of leadership in the church and how poorly it goes in some contexts. And certainly we are well aware of that. But what really matters for us, what really matters is what happens with this specific group of people in this room today at the 9 a.m., 11 a.m. gathering. And it is our honor, all of us, it is our honor to serve you and to be one of your leaders. And we do not take that honor lightly. And we don't know, again, what we have the realm of our control, the realm of our control is to just serve you with full hearts and to, as we serve Jesus. So we're gonna pray over you guys now and just bless you in Jesus' mighty name. Would you guys extend hands of blessing, please, as we pray? Father, I wanna say thank you so much for these sisters and brothers who have committed themselves to the following year of being one of our deacons, one of our servants. And we just recognize, God, that this is what you are doing. You are appointing these people. And I just pray that you would fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit for the work that is in front of them. And I pray that they would serve you and honor you well, that they would represent your heart, that they would model your heart to this community and the people outside of this community as well. God, bless them, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, hey, yes, we can applaud them so much. Yes, come on. Oh, love you guys, love you guys. If you see any of our deacons after the gathering, make sure you give them a hug and tell them thank you for signing up to serve. It is a position of leadership, but it is a position of service, most of all. So before we transition, we're going to respond in worship. The team's going to lead us. And I'm really excited for today because today is also Baptism Sunday. The final verse in our passage today is verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3, and it says, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness, real godliness, springs is great. He, Jesus, appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. This is the unchanging gospel that we have believed and that has been passed on to us. And the invitation is simply out to anyone here who has maybe been checking out Christianity, been kind of exploring the Christian faith together with us. The invitation is for you too. You can believe, you can trust in Jesus. The scripture talks about believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and professing with your mouth that he is Lord. And when you do, the Bible makes it really clear that there's at least three things that happen. Number one, it means your sins are forgiven. All of your misliving, all of the bad choices that you've made, God forgives you from them because of the cross. Number two, it means you are accepted. You now belong in this little household of God, in the family of believers. God is your father. Jesus no longer calls you a slave. He actually says, nah, I call you my brothers. You're welcomed into the family of God. And number three, you're set free from the powers of evil, the chains that held you back. You're given new life because of the work of Jesus. And so the invitation is to simply believe and trust in him. We have a couple of you who have said, you know, today is the day for me. I want to be baptized. And so we're going to sing, and then in a moment, you're going to see that screen go up and we are going to baptize them. But the invitation is also out there for any of you who have not yet been baptized, but you do believe. You believe that Jesus is King and Lord. Then one of the ways that we follow Jesus is just being obedient to step into the waters of baptism. And it symbolizes your commitment. It symbolizes your decision to say, my life belongs to Jesus. We have extra shirts for you. We've got towels for you. So if you were not planning to be baptized, that's totally okay. We got you covered. And we would love to do that right now. So as we pray, those of you who would like to be baptized, all you need to do is go see Brittany in the lobby, and she will give you a shirt, a towel, and lead you back here to the baptismal, which is right behind me. So go see Brittany in the lobby. And then the rest of you, let's sing and give praise to King Jesus. We're also going to be coming to the tables of communion during this next song and taking it together as one church. So Father, we bless your name. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for appointing for us deacons and leaders. But most of all, Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made on the cross. And we bless your name, Jesus. We pray that you would be honored and glorified through our worship. And Lord, I just pray for anyone here who has considered following after you but haven't gotten into the waters of baptism just yet, that they would just be prompted here right now to just say yes. Say yes to you. So Lord Jesus, we love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's worship.